If you were to ask me from the ages of like 5 to 25, which is now, what is your favorite movie, I would give you the same answer every single time. If you ask my wife this, she would know what my answer is. If you ask my family, they would probably know what it is. It's this movie called The Truman Show. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Odds are you've heard of it. If you've ever visited Seaside, Florida, it's where it was filmed. And the idea is, it's Jim Carrey in like his first ever serious role. And the idea is that Jim Carrey, or Truman, as a young child, is taken away from his family and is put inside of this makeshift utopian society in a bubble. And everything that happens inside of it is for Truman. And everyone else on the outside of the bubble can tune in 24/7, 365 days a year. So everybody who's acting inside of this bubble is for the show called The Truman Show. And everything they do is wrapped up in what Truman is doing that day. Truly, everything that they have scheduled is for Truman. And then everyone else outside of it is always tuning in, viewing what is Truman going to do next. You can watch him sleep. You can watch him eat. Sometimes he talks to himself in the bathroom mirror. It's a great movie, and it'll get you thinking, but as a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, or sadly even a little bit older than that, I knew that obviously the world did not revolve around me. My mom and dad did a great job of reminding me that I am not at the center of the universe. But at times, I would look in the mirror as Truman did, and I would think, but what if? Like, what if people are watching? What if people really do care about everything that I do? That's ridiculous, obviously. And we would never admit that we are at the center of the universe. True. But if we look at our lives, I think that sometimes that little false truth would show its face and say, maybe, just maybe, we live as though we might actually be the most important thing. I would encourage you to look at your schedule, your attitude, the principles that you've laid out before your family, the things that you want to accomplish, and think about, is this centered on others? Is this centered on being selfless, or is this stuff that I want for me and mine? Is it a comfort that I didn't have when I was younger, so I want it for my children now? Or is it something that I see someone else have and I want that? And maybe we start to say the word I or me a lot more than we thought we did. The world may not revolve around us, but sometimes we kind of make it that way. And if that's the case for you, as it is for me, I feel as though this verse humbles us. So let me humble all of us this morning really quickly with just a few short facts. Every second, there was one, 4 people are born and 2 people die. At any given second, there are at least 6 people who have much greater needs than you and me. I think we can agree with that. At one point, we truly believed that the earth was the center of the universe. We found out later that it's not true. Not even the sun is the center of the universe. The universe is way bigger than we could imagine. There are suns out there 50 times bigger than the one we've got. There are more planets, not stars, planets in the universe than there are grains of sand on the beaches. There are more planets than there are grains of sand. Next time you're at the beach, imagine walking over planets and thinking, there are more than I can imagine. And God has created all this and keeps it exactly where it needs to be. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit small. If you ever want to be really humbled, get involved in something that you become instrumental in and then leave and see it flourish without you. Look at the solar system. We've only got 9 planets. Out of a big solar system, we've only got 9. But Pluto didn't make the cut somehow. He was one of 9. When I grew up, there were 9 planets. We celebrated the 9. And then one day, we were like, you've got to be this big to ride. I'm sorry, Pluto. You can stick around. You can hang out. But you're not going to be a part of the team. We wish you could make the cut. But you're so close, but you're not there. I've actually heard rumors of Pluto maybe being considered a planet again. I don't know how our rules change, but they do. But Who really misses Pluto that much? We got one hand raised. That's good. We got a few. Maybe I was wrong. I remember that when we first declassified Pluto, there were memes, there were tweets, there were everything about, like, poor Pluto. Man, oh, my heart goes out to Pluto. I'll send him a letter every year, make sure he's all right. But really, does that affect your day-to-day? The fact that Pluto, we got 8 planets instead of 9. And maybe, just maybe, we're not as big as a planet. And maybe we're 1 in 7.5 billion instead of 9. And if we weren't here, things would go on without us. Maybe, just maybe, we're not as important as we think we are. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know, and I hope you do, that the gospel shows us that we were not significant, but God loved us so much that he would make us significant. We were not lovely, but he loved us so much that he made us lovely. You are very important to the kingdom. But sometimes we consider ourselves more important than God or his mission. So let's be humbled a little bit this morning. Maybe we're more like Pluto than we'd want to be. Another great reminder for me that I am not as big as I think I am is that as you look around, as we look in this building, but especially outside of it, you see all the things created, and even those things are created not for you and I, but for God. And not just for God, but to shout and sing his praises. Nehemiah 9, 5 and 6 says this, "Blessed be your glorious name, your glorious name. And may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. All things above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, the heavens and the highest heavens were not made for you and I. As much as I'd love to believe that the chef made this especially nice duck dinner for me at the restaurant, I know that this creature did not live and die for my benefit. This creature was made for God's glory. And even in its death and the way that it gives me life, the Lord is using all things to worship him. And I feel as though Isaiah is like blatantly obvious about this. Isaiah 55:12 says this, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will explode and burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." These things, even now, as you walk out, say you visited some gorgeous, beautiful place. Maybe you just went to the Vulcan and looked over Birmingham. But for a second, if you just listen, you can hear that all of creation is singing not your praise and not my praise, but God's praise. Maybe, just maybe, he's more important than we are. And finally, I'll say this, even in the gospel, even in the good news of Jesus Christ, you and I do not play that big of a part. I remember someone telling me the gospel kind of summed up like this. God made everything perfect. We stepped on the scene and we messed it all up. We're doing great so far. God sends his only son to redeem it. What do? We put him to death. The light of the world is slain by our hands. And then Jesus overcomes that and has something even greater planned for us. But honestly, maybe we shouldn't be that proud of the part that we play, even in the gospel. We have not done the best job with the things that God has entrusted us with. I don't know if that humbles you, but it humbles me. And it reminds me that the gospel is more God's story than it is mine. I feel as though it's obviously very important for us to share our testimony. But a lot of times for me, my testimony sounds more like this. This is where I was. Jesus stepped on the scene, and this is what's changed. And that's a great story. Please continue to share that. But what if we looked at our testimony as we get to step into God's story that's been happening since the beginning of time? Jesus before the foundations of the earth was there. God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. They created things, and they committed themselves through covenant and promises to people that would let them down over and over again. But God continues to make a promise and a covenant to his people. And at one point, he says, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to make you a promise that is no longer contingent on what you do. It is on what I have done. And that is your promise forevermore. And that is when you and I get to step into God's story of what he's been doing long before we were here and long after we're gone. God is so much more significant than us. Therefore, we get to become insignificant. Everything is about the Redeemer, not the redeemed, about the Creator, not the created, for the Father and not the children, for the healer, not the healed, for the giver, not the broken, for the renown of Christ and not for us. Our part is never something we ought to be extremely proud of, but God's is. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:31 that if you're going to boast, it better be in Jesus Christ, because you got nothing else to boast about, right? And I think that the most wonderful thing about the gospel is that God paid what we could not, God defeated what we could not, God fulfilled what we could not, God offered what we could not, and in this good news, we merely are the recipient of God's amazing love, mercy, and grace. We love to imagine that we got in there, we got in the thick of it in the gospel, like we played an instrumental part, but really, Jesus did all of it, and then he said, are you willing to receive it? All you need to do, don't try and get in there. Don't try and act as though you were a part of it. Are you willing to just get on your knees and say, Jesus, I need thee every hour I need thee. Jesus, the gospel, creation, and everything else is about you and not me. I merely get to receive it. And then I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes I start to get that. I start to understand what Jesus has done for me and that it is finished. But then we have the Great Commission, right? We have the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, there's work to be done. You and I do have a part to play in the kingdom. And then I even mess that up and I get a little selfish and say, well, what's my role going to be? Where do I get to stand? Jesus, will I sit at your right and left hand? Or God, at the end of my life, what can I put on my resume that I did for you? Because I'd love for it to look good. I'd love for it to be like 5 or 6 pages long. Maybe, just maybe, my resume might look better than other people's, and that is what I do things for sometimes. We wouldn't want to admit it, but I'll go ahead and say that I am that way, that I care far more about my role than I do about the actual story that's going on. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Friends before, but there's a girl in it. Her name's Phoebe. She's my favorite. She's airheaded, but she's a lot of fun. She needs work. There's another person named Joey who works on a soap opera, Days of Our Lives, and he says, we need extras. Phoebe, you should come be in the show. And she says, that sounds great. She goes. She is simply supposed to walk a surgical tray from a counter to the doctor, and that's it. That's her whole thing. She cannot get it right. She's trembling the whole time, or she's dropping it, or she's bringing it way too fast and like knocking the body off the gurney. She's getting way too in her head. And the producer's like, cut, what's going on? What's going on? And she was like, well, what's my motivation? Like, tell me my character. What's my backstory? What are my ambitions and my goals? And the producer just says, you're an extra. You're not what the screen is focused on. You are a small part, but we're over here. Don't be so wrapped up in what you've got going on. It's really about the surgery that's happening. Lauren and I were the first in a large friend group to get married. And we made a pact, all the guys made a pact, that we would all use the same suit for our weddings if our wives allowed it. So we could just buy one suit, keep it, and use it for all 95 weddings that are going to happen in the next 3 months somehow. So We all buy them. I shred for the wed, and I get fit. I look great for the wedding. And then after the wedding, maybe not so much. And in May this past year, one of our weddings is happening. Our friend Hunter and Taylor, who have been dating for 5 years, we're all so excited for them to get married. They've been engaged for a year. We were all there for the engagement. And it is now my turn to wear the suit yet again. And I know that it is not going to fit the way that it did on my wedding day. But I know that they cannot possibly let the suit out enough to make it work for me. So I say, you know what? I'll wait till the day of the wedding and I'll put it on then. Therefore, if I put it on before, I'll just stress about it. I'll be nervous and there's nothing I can do about it. So I'll just stress on the day of. So we get to the day of the wedding and I kid you not, I lay on the bed and I'm trying to get the, it's a struggle. I finally get it buttoned and I'm standing up there and it is so hot. And it is the bride, the groom, the best man, and Tim. And I don't know if it's a height thing or if I was significant enough that I got to stand that close, but I am, in my mind, the center of attention. And I make eye contact with my friend Hannah, who's way in the back row, and her eyes are real big. And I'm like, oh, she can hear this button screaming right now, hanging on for dear life. And afterwards, I run up to her, and I was like, that was awful. She's like, what are you talking about? And I go, you saw it, the button, right? And she goes, Tim, there was a wedding going on next to you. I wasn't looking at you or your button. I cared way more about the commitment and the covenant being made between two people and God right next to you. I was way more caught up in my role in the wedding rather than the wedding itself. You and I would much rather think about what can I do for the kingdom rather than the kingdom come, his will be done. Maybe, just maybe, if we thought about what God's plans were and what his kingdom meant and where it needs to go, we wouldn't be concerned about the part that we play. I think John the Baptist is a fantastic example of someone who did this extremely well. John the Baptist is born a little bit before Jesus, tells everyone, hey, I'm paving the way. The one that is coming behind me is far greater than I am. And one day, it says in John chapter 3, that he's baptizing people in the Jordan. And his disciples walk up and they go, Jesus is over there and he is stealing your business. They look at him and they go, John, you're baptizing people right now. You got a huge following. You're the only one doing this kind of thing. Some guy across the Jordan who you were talking to earlier is stealing all your business. And they assume that John is going to look up from the water and go, it's a turf war. Get on your choppers, kids. We're about to go street fight, right? But instead, John looks up and he replies to his disciples who are far more worried about their following than Jesus's. And he says, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. All this that I've got anyways, it wasn't mine to begin with. In mine now. It's his. And I'd like to believe he also looked up and said, like, are you serious? Jesus is here? Because he follows up and he says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. See, John the Baptist got it. All things are created for his glory anyways. Anything that I've got was his to begin with. The story of creation is that God will always be exalted and magnified. Whether I'm willing or not, I am going to decrease. And I think that our heart gets wrapped up far more about the role being our reward when in fact it is not. Jesus is our reward. We cannot earn it. We cannot purchase it. He purchased it for us. Jesus says, I am yours, wholeheartedly done. So we don't work for the role. Our reward is in Jesus already. There's nothing else that we would want more than him. And we know that roles will begin and they will end. Our lives will begin and they will end. And the only way for us to end the race well is if in our hearts Jesus has increased and we have decreased. If this verse is true, if Psalm 145 is true, then we ought to be exalting God and nothing short of that. And I want to end us on a thought this morning. And it's found in verse 4 of our reading this morning. And it says that you and I, our generations, will commend to each other God's works. The only thing that we have worth handing off to the next person is the great things that God has done. That is the only thing worth living for, making God known. It is the only thing worth talking about, because the only thing that will last from generation to generation. And it is the only thing worth passing on. And I'll say this. I think that if we leave this morning and we're encouraged by how amazing God is and knowing that we must become less and he must become greater, that's a wonderful thing. I pray that we do. But I want to ask y'all a question, that if we are to be commending God's works to each other, is that happening here at this church? If you and I are not talking about it regularly, let me be that person and just tell you what God has done this week. Let me be that maybe annoying Christian and say, God showed up in ways I could not imagine last week. Or I am in a rough spot, but I cannot wait to see the works that God will do because the ones he's already done. If you and I aren't talking like that amongst ourselves in this church, then I'll be honest, I kind of doubt we're doing it anywhere else. When we meet together on Sunday mornings, when we meet together on Tuesday mornings, Wednesday afternoons, whatever your growth group is, wherever you see people, in the grocery store, in this community, at school, in the carpool line, whatever, if you and I aren't willing to say to one another, let me tell you about the amazing things that God has done. And if I can't see any right now, let me go ahead and say all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. What other great work could we think of greater than that? And if you and I aren't willing to talk like that to one another, I feel like it's going to be really hard to say it to people who don't know the great works of God. So let's be thinking, let's be spurring one another on and saying, I know you got to get to lunch, but before you go, I want to tell you, I want to commend not my works, but God's great works to you. Amen? Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are worthy of praise. A lot of times we'd love to believe that we are too, and we are not. Lord, all creation cries out. The hills and the valleys and the rocks and the trees scream your name, will come forth and clap their hands and sing their praises. Lord, from dust we came, to dust we will return. We are insignificant, but Lord, we pray that when we turn to dust, that dust would join the rest of creation in screaming and exalting how worthy you are. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.